Empty spots, I think people are just maybe a little late because it's cold. It's good to see everyone who's here. It's good to be back myself. Let's turn to song number 157. 157. Chuck, would you lead us a word of prayer after we sing this song and then we'll be dismissed to our classes? For the Beauty of the Earth, number 157, we'll sing all four verses.
For the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies, Lord of all to thee we raise this our sacrifice of praise.
Good to be with our brothers and sisters as we come together to glorify you. May us not lose sight of why we are here. We are here to worship. We're here to worship you. We thank you, Father. We love you. We're grateful for all the blessings we have, especially those down through your Son. We're so thankful to wear the name Christian, to try to be like your Son as we go from day to day. Bless us in our service to you. May our time together this morning be helpful to all of us as we draw closer to you and we feed on the truth. We're mindful of those not able to be with us this morning. Please be with those that are sick, and especially you and Debbie. We hope she's getting feeling better today. And we pray, Father, for the work that we're doing here, and help us as a church as we work together to grow in our love for each other. Bless our time together today, Father, as we offer this prayer to your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
I've been talking with some about, okay, what's been going on the last 3 weeks, you know, in the book of Romans. And I remember the first Sunday I wasn't going to be here, I mentioned, look, we're getting into the book of, we're getting into the sixth chapter. Maybe you could just do a study on, you know, because it dealt with in the first seven verses about becoming a Christian, you know, baptism. And so I believe Mark taught that class, and you guys discussed a lot of different passages that dealt with conversion, which was great, which is what I wanted you guys to do, which is what I probably would have done. And then you guys got into Romans, the seventh chapter. What I want to do is, you know, I'm trying not to be offensive to any of the teachers here. Because
okay.
You can
be if you want.
it's just that those chapters 6, 7, and 8, what have I guys told you about this book, what it's a breeding ground for?
Error.
Anything in particular? Calvinism. Especially depravity, being born in sin. One of the reasons why I want to back up a little bit in chapter 6, we're not going to cover the stuff that Mark covered, but I would like for us to probably pick up about in verse 8 of chapter 6. What this is going to do for me, guys, is not only have I been anxious to teach this, but it just really, I think it will help us as we go through it. I won't have to spend as much time in Romans chapter 7 because you guys have gone through it, but that's the good news. The good news is that you guys went over those chapters 6 and 7 so that when we go back, it's kind of fresh in your mind. And especially if you've had questions, that we can go over them. It's just that I think there's going to be some interesting things to bring out to counteract some of the concepts of Calvinism that they go to this book for, especially these chapters. And so I think first of all, we're going to start up here with Dan. We're just going to take two verses apiece, and let's start like in verse 8 and go through 14. Let's quickly get through this, and then we're going to be able to get through the 6th chapter and get into 7, and then talk about some things. So Dan, if you'll go ahead and get started for us.
And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him.
For the death he died to sin once for all, for the life he lived to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness.
You just read verse 14. We'll get verse 14.
For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace.
Okay, now that verse 14, guys, it's setting the tone. You guys know what we talked about last Sunday. The emphasis that he's trying to do, and we've been discussing, is... and which he started in this chapter, because in chapter 5 he talked about the problems being under the old law. We're going to be noticing in the 7th chapter, guys, we're going to show, as you guys have seen, that Paul in the 7th chapter, that what I don't want to do, I do, and that's what I do want to do, I don't do. We're going to be noticing that he's not talking about being in the present state of being a Christian. He's going to be talking about being in the state of a person who is not a Christian, a person who is under the old law. And how that without Christ we are nothing. We needed that new law. And that's why we just read in these verses here, is that in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. And the verses that Dan read and what we read this morning, who was the emphasis on? Everything was on Christ. Even backing up to verse 1, you know, you've been baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. You put off the old man. You put off the new man. And if you guys will recall, can anybody recall the first 4 verses of discussion last week in Romans chapter 7 when he talked about marriage? What was that about? You guys remember?
That's kind of like, you know, when you're married, if the husband were to commit adultery or dies, then the wife is no longer bound to the husband, then she can remarry.
Okay, but that was a side point. Mark, what was the main point?
I think there was a parallel being drawn between the old law and the new law, using the marriage relationship as something that they easily understood.
Exactly right. And that was the point. These brethren needed to understand, look, don't feel guilty about taking this new law. It's not adultery, okay? You're not married to two. The first one's dead. The old law is gone. And now you can take a hold of the gospel. And that's what he's going to get into in the seventh chapter, which, by the way, we're leading up to. And guys, again, you guys, I don't want to be redundant. You guys have studied this. You read it. You went through this chapter. But I just wanted to point out just different things. And so that 7 through 13, again, because you belong to Christ, present yourselves as servants of righteousness. You're committed to him now. You're not under the old law in any form or fashion. Guys, can you give me, we've done this before, are there any forms or fashion of people today trying to keep the old law?
I do.
Another one?
Instrumental music?
Cleric, laity.
And how do they do that in the assembly? Special garments. They brought that over. The titles that are used. Who's a priest today?
We are.
All Christians are priests. And so those influences, they brought them along. And all Paul is doing throughout this section here, guys, is saying, look, do not force anybody to go back under that. It's a law of bondage. Look what we have through Jesus Christ. Now that you're Christ, you belong to him, present your bodies to him, serve him, okay? Now, that leads us to some natural questions that are raised in this 15 through the end of the chapter. So let's start with Brooks 2 apiece. Let's zigzag.
What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?
Let God be thanked that you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart in that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness.
What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right. What was the end of keeping the old law?
Death.
He says, you've left them. Okay? And you get the point because he's keeping that in context. That's why he started out in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Go ahead.
Actually, if you kept the old law, the end of it wasn't death. Because if you kept the whole law perfect,
yes,
you were okay in the sight of God, but no man could do that.
That's it.
Like Eva said, that the end of the old law, keeping the old law was death. Under the old law, if you sinned, it was death.
Yes. I'm glad you brought that up.
Because the old law in itself was not bad. And that's why it gets into verse chapter 7.
And that's what he does. He does. Because he has to point out what's wrong with law. Well, there's nothing wrong with the law. What did the law do? It pointed out sin. It pointed out their lawlessness. And so that's the problem. Yeah. And we try to stress that because there's where our denominational friends get a little upset because it's almost like they're saying, well, you're slamming God's law like there was a problem with the law. There's no problem with the law. The problem is with man. Man broke the law. So it's not God's fault, Mark.
And some of the things we talked about in the class was that man needs law.
Yes.
Because we've already seen, if you go back in the book of Genesis, we've already seen what happened to man when he's left to his own devices. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And one of the things that is actually brought up in the bulletin this week, as he brought up here in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. it's amazing what people's concept of being under grace means. People think being under God's grace means, well, now God is going to overlook certain transgressions. Is that true? You see, this is what blows my mind. Warren.
Right. We've all heard the expression so many times, how could a loving God do that to me? How could a loving God be that way?
Yes.
Well, Christ taught us that through him is the only way to get to God. I'm paraphrasing.
No, that's exactly what he said.
So if you accept, if you're going to try to save the old law and you haven't accepted Christ and lives under Christ's law, then you're totally lost.
Right.
You didn't have that, if you didn't have this avenue of Christ, it would be different, but you do have. So you have to live under the law, the new law under Christ, because that's the only way. And that's, I think that's some of the nuts and bolts of what he's trying to say.
That's the heart of it, because, and guys, as we go through this and you guys are reminding yourself, remember, who is this written to?
Christians.
It's written to Christians. Okay, that's why he could go back and start, no, you're not, that so many of us that were baptized, you know, and Paul includes himself. These people have already obeyed. What were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say, too, because people always say, why did that happen to me? You know, how could God do that? But as Jesus always pointed out, it rains on rains on everybody the same way.
Yes, just in the unjust.
It's nobody pointed out. It's what we do. It's who we turn to. It's who, you know, accepting Christ and turning to God.
The key, that's it. And that's what he's talking about here. So he says in verse 7:16, when he talks about presenting yourselves slaves, when you think of the term slave, does something positive or negative come into mind?
Negative.
Oh, boy, that's a bad word, right? Did he use it in a negative sense here?
No.
How was he using it?
In spiritual sense.
In what?
In obedience.
In obedience to God. In our service to him. And that's what he mentions here. Know ye not that you present yourselves slaves to obey, whether you are slaves to, you know, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. When he talked about verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Guys, I hope you guys remember verse 17. It's one of those verses you need to just mark in your Bibles because of this word. You obey. Now, what comes to mind when you read the concept of form?
A pattern.
Pattern? What else comes to mind?
An example.
Okay. What were you going to say, Chuck?
I was just saying like a type.
A type?
Mm-hmm.
Mark? System. Okay. What do you learn from this? Does it teach you restrictions? How does it imply restrictions? How does a form imply restrictions? Stacey?
It has to be a certain way.
To be a certain way? Mark?
It creates boundaries.
Boundaries?
What you can do, what you can't do.
Okay, and so if you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that's delivered to you, does that not imply it's already set, you can't change it, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it? That very verse, guys, you can apply to Galatians chapter 1. You know, if anybody preaches any other gospel unto you, let them be accursed. It's set, guys. And we know about IRS forms. You can't change them. You can't cross things out. And he's talking about here something that has been delivered to these people that you have obeyed, and which tells us that we can too, because it's a form. Brooks.
1 Timothy 1:13 says, he's talking about the same idea, but he didn't use the word form. He says, he talks about the pattern of sound doctrine that's been delivered to you. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 1:13, even though I don't have it in front of me. But it says the pattern of sound, the sound pattern that was delivered to them, and they should follow that. And that's pretty much the same form that we've been given. And that's the pattern that we want to follow.
Yeah, and in both those cases, it uses the word, you know, doctrine. And what is doctrine, guys? It just means teaching. And so what teaching are you and I to abide in? The doctrine of Christ. You know, 2 John 9 is just a great passage, right? You know, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. And so this is not a waste of time of what we just discussed, because with our Calvinistic friends who seem to think that, well, you know, we're not under law, we're under grace, we're not supposed to do anything. It's like a negative. We just spent marathon studies with Tony and Trey's friends, and they just had this whole idea that if you preach doing, if you have to do anything, you're going against the grace of God. And we're saying, what are you talking about? You still have to be obedient. You have to do the will of God. You have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And so we're responsible for him.
And so the verse that went on, I couldn't remember the rest of it. I'll start with it. It says, follow the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then the next verse, by the Holy Spirit which dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so he's instructing Timothy to guard what you've got. And so you've got that pattern. You're going to guard it. You're going to hang on to it. And I believe that's what he's talking about in those verses.
Yeah, you don't realize, Brooks, how important that passage is going to play when we get into the 8th chapter of Romans. Because it's going to talk about being led by the Spirit. And how are we led by the Spirit? You know, here it is. He delivered it. We have access to it. So we can abide in it. All right, so we get all that. We understand verse 17 and all he's talking about. We've been set free from sin and became slaves of righteousness. Again, the positive side of all that is Chelsea.
Sorry, just really quickly. I was going to point out again, when we read the word form and pattern and doctrine, these are all very singular words. They imply that there could be others, like a form or something implies that there could be another kind. Because we know there are false teachings, we know there's false doctrines, but here's another example of how we know there is just one. There's not any of, there's, even though there are many others, there's just one that we are to follow.
Good point. See, yeah, well, even the fact that you would say that there's a form, are you implying that there's something that different that could exist out there? Yes, that's what I'm implying. There is false doctrine out there. There are things that are not sound word, sound doctrine. And it's our responsibility to make sure that we're abiding in that. Again, keeping the focus in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, it's just, there's two characters involved. And I don't think the one character, the person per se, but the two things we're trying to keep in mind here is what? Keep it simple. The discussion of the book of Romans so far has been basically talking about two things. What's that? The old law and what we have in Christ in the new. It's as simple as that. They became Christians, they followed him, but false teachers came in, and we're trying to get them to go backwards. Okay? All right. So he talks about presenting ourselves, again in verse 19, kind of repetitious to what we talked about earlier. We were slaves, verse 20, when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. See? When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Isn't that a good thing?
No.
How does Paul mean that then? Well, you are free from it.
But if you're sinning, you don't have to worry about trying to be righteous because there's no point.
Man, and that's a great point. That's a great point for people today who are trying to do good things, but they're not serving Christ. What does it accomplish? Man, you're free from righteousness. You know, that's the least of your problems. Well, I try to be a good person. Why? Seriously, I'm trying to understand why you want to be a little bit good. You know, and not altogether the way the Lord wants you to be. That's why you just can't be almost a Christian. You can't be almost the way the Lord wants.
Well, it kind of goes with the notion of absolutes. People, for some reason, humankind, we just can't accept the idea of absolute. Absolute right, absolute wrong. We have to have a little margin of error built in.
There you go. And I think that's really what happened, guys, with depravity. The whole concept. You back up and understand why did Calvin and Augustine and others even come up with this idea? Well, we need a fail-safe. There's a reason why we do bad things. And it's not because of me. Who is it? It's because of Adam. It's Adam's fault.
Yeah, but you know, if you go back in the history of some of these movements, they're usually at the core, there's somebody who is guilty of some sin that they want to get around. So they'll create this whole new way of looking at a whole new way of a whole new system of religion that enables them to do that and still feel good.
Get to the heart of it. That's what I've always said. Get to the heart of it. The heart of it with Augustine was he goes off. His dad was a denominational preacher, and he went off. It was the prodigal son. He came back, and when he came back, he wanted to come up with a reason. Why did I go away? It wasn't my fault. I was born to pray. And that's what started it off.
It was the same by appealing to the masses, it's hard to go wrong, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If you're appealing to the minority, then you got a problem, right, as a ruler, because now I've got all the masses against me. So I need to make sure that I'm looking favorable. So as a leader, I need to make sure whatever I do, the people want to follow.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, guys, from a logical standpoint here of the way human reasoning works, which is more appealing, depravity or not? Which is more appealing to people? What? Why would depravity be more appealing to people? Why would being the idea that you're born in sin, why would that be more appealing to people? Warren?
It's not your fault.
It's not my fault.
Yeah, the lack of responsibility of your actions.
That's exactly it. It's obviously something that's going to appeal to people. Chelsea?
I'm studying, I have a class right now in the history of Christianity, so we're going over all of these new movements, and during this time, there was a big push towards being modern, and there were a lot of followers that fell away from the Catholic Church. So at this time, all of these improvements were made they're called reformations, in order to appeal to this new kind of mindset of modernism and having many options. So they had to adjust, I call it adjust the law, in order to appeal to more people so they can get more followers.
That's exactly right. People are always just making those adjustments. Again, appeal to the masses, always interested in numbers. And I like what Paul's doing here, because, brethren, you need it. He just gives it to them straight. Now, you obey, but I'm just telling you straight up what's going to happen. And we've already talked about it in previous chapters. What happens if you turn your back on this? You receive this freedom, but now you want to go backwards? And so he says in verse 21, for the fruit that you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Yeah, for the end of those things is death. So what's the fruit of it? I mean, you want to go back under that. You understood at that time. You understood. That's why you turned to Christ. What fruit was there? Wasn't. Okay. And so he says, but now having been set free from sin and become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, to the end, everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great. Okay. Sets us right into chapter 7, guys. So let's go. All right. You guys studied this last week. 1 through 4, we already discussed it. You brought up the marriage question. How long should marriage last? All right. Until death. And then once your mate dies, are you obligated to them anymore? No, of course not. And that's the point that he makes right here in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You're married to Christ. You belong to him. You're not under this hold. You go back. It's called spiritual adultery, is what it is. And he brings that point up over and over again. Who read last? You read last. Okay. EJ, can you read 5 and 6 of chapter 7? 5 and 6 of chapter 7. Okay, you want to underline a verse? Verse 6. Wow. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. You have been delivered from the law, is what he's talking about. Having been died, see? Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What's the oldness of the letter? It's the old law. This isn't rocket science here, guys. Okay? Now, this is why when you start getting into this 13 to the end of the chapter, that which I don't want to do, I do want to do, all you have to ask yourself as you're going through this, do you think Paul is talking about as talking about himself being in the state of a Christian or somebody who is not in the state of a Christian? It's all you have to ask yourself. Because as you go through this, the Calvinists, I know why they love this passage. Well, Chuck, that which I don't want to do, I do, because that's Adam in me. That which I don't want to do, I do. See, I really don't want to sin. What in the world is that all about? When a person becomes a Christian, and even before that, where does sin come from?
Your own lust.
Own lust. It was your choice. You've made that choice to transgress, to give in to the temptation. So this 7 through 12 is going to set things up for us. 7 through 12. Tina, two verses apiece. Let's go.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of evil desire. Without the law, sin was dead.
I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death.
For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good.
All right. Verse 12 is what Keith brought up a little while ago, emphasizing that the law is good. Now, I want to ask you a question. Verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul was born under, Paul as a Jew was born under law. What possible time in his life was he without law?
He was under the age of accountability.
He was a child. He was a child. It's a great passage. It's a great text. Again, another passage that you would use against Calvinism, of course. The whole idea that you're born in sin. But let's back up and we'll get the context. Verse 7. Again, he brings this up. Is the law sin? Is the law the problem here? When parents tell their children to do something, they get mad, they get angry, and the parents say to themselves, maybe we shouldn't have told them to do that or told her to do that. Is it the parents' fault?
No.
See, this is the point. It isn't the law's problem. As Keith pointed out, the law was good. That's why he said, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I wouldn't have known that it was transgression unless I was told it was. I don't know covetousness unless the Lord says, don't covet. You know, that's what it did. That's what he says. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said you should not covet. Verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. Sin taking opportunity by the commandment. How did that happen?
The commandment is what made it sin. The commandment, if it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't have known it was sin. Now that we have the law, it exposes the sin.
Keith, is there sin if there's no law?
No.
You cannot have transgression without law. Period. You need law in order to have transgression. Did the Lord say, well, I want them to have transgression, so I'm going to give them law? No. The law was good. You guys already discussed, Mark said, you guys discussed that law is good for us. We need law. It was there in the garden even before transgression.
Even with law, it identifies what we are able to do within our abilities. Such as with the parenting, say, don't touch the stove. Well, that means I have the ability to go and touch the stove.
That's it. That's what we learn a lot from law, especially God. I mean, obviously, as parents, we could make bad laws, right? Good grief, man. I mean, what parent is perfect? But, I mean, to tell your child to do something that they are incapable of doing makes you unjust. But when we think about God's law and that it is good, all the things that man was told to do under the old law, could even say under the new, but even for the sake of discussion, all those laws they were told to do under the old law, was it impossible for them to keep? You answer that question, you think about it. Was it impossible for them to keep? Because the Calvinist says yes. The Calvinist says it is impossible for them to keep it. Well, if it's impossible, then whose fault then? It would be God's fault in all of this. God does not give law that you are not capable of obeying. Get that. For some strange reason, our denominational friends think, now, once you become a Christian, you're not under law, you're under grace, because God is going to overlook certain transgressions because you can't be perfect. It's tied into depravity. Again, it's tied into the idea that you're not capable of keeping God's law.
See, I think that's what the next part of this chapter is about, because Paul, at the beginning of the next verse 13, he asks that question, as then what is good become death to me? I think that whole next part of that chapter is explaining it's not God's fault that he made the law that we sin. It's man's fault.
It's man's fault. And that's why he puts himself in the position of, okay, here I am without Christ. Here's my dilemma. Here's my dilemma without him. And he wants these brethren to understand this is what happens when you take Christ out of the equation.
I was going to say, think how corrosive an effect that would have if you accepted that. That, you know, that you're under grace, so there's a certain amount of things you're not going to be able to do. Well, who decides what the limit is on that?
Well, see, that's the point. And that's why our denominational friends have created the ecumenical movement. You know what the ecumenical movement is? Is that let's all get together and agree to disagree. Okay? In other words, you can be this denomination, you can be this denomination, you can be this. We're all going to heaven. They tried to promote within the denominational realm is quit saying, you have the truth, you have the truth, and you have the truth. Let's just agree that we all have the truth. Okay? And overlook, agree to disagree. But Mark, that's the point you're making. That thought process is going to create all kinds of ideas. And it can start in the body of Christ. It has. And if you do your church history within the body of Christ, it's those concepts. You know, you convert somebody out of Calvinism, they sit in a class, what did they bring with them? They brought with them their baggage. They brought their Calvinism with them that they're learning, okay? They're learning, hopefully, they keep an open mind. You know, I tell you, when I obeyed the gospel guys, I brought Calvinism with me. I didn't know I did, but as I learned, I went, oh, yeah, that's wrong. Oh, yeah, that's wrong, too. So you had to unlearn as you grow as a child of God. But I tell you, if you don't learn, and you get in a class situation like this, and then somebody throws something out, and then that person jumps with it, nobody's thought it through, you talk about can destroy a congregation because of those Calvinistic ideas.
Well, we're kind of doing the circle, coming right back to the form and the pattern, you know, where the form is either an exactness or it's something similar to it, right? And that's the big question.
Exactly.
It kind of looks like it. It's pretty much like it. It is a form.
Well, and you guys have heard me. I'm a broken record on this one. What's worse? You know, monopoly money or a counterfeit? It's almost like the original. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, a store isn't going to worry about monopoly money. It's when it's almost. And so when somebody has ideas that does not want to think them through and study them through, it could be a problem just waiting to happen. I've seen it, and it can. So let's get back here. So here we are. How are we doing? Okay, great. Verse 8, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all evil of desire. Well, let's figure out what he's not saying here. Some people think he is saying. What does it seem to apply?
The law
is the problem. And as soon as you gave the law, it produced in me all manner of evil desire. How do you explain this, guys? Mark?
Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. That God said, you can eat all the fruit of the garden except for this one. Well, then the serpent came to Eve and he's talked to her and created her such a desire to have something that was, she was not supposed to have, that the result was, you know, sin and all that came along after that.
Okay, so she has this desire. She kept thinking about it, got thinking about it more and more and more, where she ultimately just, enough of thinking about it, I want to do it.
Exactly.
What were you going to say, Keith?
Well, I was just going to say, if you take yourself and you take away, imagine that you have no law, you have no commandments, nothing. Think about how the things that you, in your daily life, things that you desire, the things that you see, the things you desire. If you didn't know those were wrong, you wouldn't know they were evil. But well, the law identifies the things that are wrong. Therefore, those desires now become evil desires. It's not saying the law made those things evil, or the law made those things your desires. The law just told you they're wrong.
Exactly. And it's a great illustration. I love that. Just picture yourself, guys. Right now, everything you do, there's no law in the world. No law in the world. Everything you do, you know, what you do is right in your own eyes. It's fine. Life is great. Then all of a sudden now, you're given a book of all the laws. And the more you learn those things, what's happening? I want to do that. I want to do that. And I want to do that. And that's exactly what Keith is talking about here. It produced in me this evil desire because I just wanted to do what? I wanted to do what I wanted to do. That's all sin is, guys. We're choosing to do whatever we want to do rather than deciding what the Lord wants to do, which was our previous chapter. Present yourselves slaves to righteousness now. Do what He wants you to do. Quit being selfish. Are we preaching on that this morning implement? You and I are here to do what the Lord wants us to do. Just use us. But isn't that the struggle that we have? I want to do what I want to do, Mark.
But I think, I'm not saying we specifically, but I think, you know, people in general forget that the purpose of God's rules are for our own good.
Yes.
That we might live a full and useful life, and, you know, with what He's given us.
Exactly right. Warren.
Well, I've heard it said before, but sin is fun. It's desirable.
Yeah.
It's enjoyable. You get to do those things. It's pleasant. But it's not taught to you the consequences of those things. And that's what sin is. You violate the law, but I'm trying to make the point is that it's a desirable thing.
Yeah.
When you tell someone who's not knowledgeable at all about it, say, well, hey, what could be wrong with that?
Yeah.
You know, that makes me feel good. Why would you not want to do that?
Mm-hmm.
Because, number one, it's wrong, and the consequences is death.
It's exactly right.
I'm talking spiritually about it.
Yeah. And we have to keep that in mind. That's exactly what he's talking about when we go through this.
Oh, the hard part is that when we talk about sin, we always talk about the debaucherous things, or those things that are evident, like drinking and things like that. Sometimes the sin that we struggle with the most is just not wanting to be convicted in our own minds and in our own hearts. And that can be as difficult as anything else to see good people that you love and you want to spend time with, and you don't want to have to make a judgment per se of their actions. Like you were talking about Trey and Tony's friend, I'm sure they're very sincere and very loving and very caring people.
Yes.
But to struggle with saying that thought process where they are is still sin because it's still transgression. Transgresses God's law. That's to me is really, really difficult.
It is very difficult. As a matter of fact, that's what we as Christians not only struggle with, but it has hurt some. It can cause us to lose our own soul. Learning this for us is one thing, right? But learning this, knowing that other people are restricted by it too, is something else. It's one thing for me to say, oh boy, I got to stay on the straight and narrow. Well, what about them? Well, what am I to say? And so people aren't taking a stand. And so churches become loose in their thinking. And they open up the door to error. It doesn't take, you know, who are we to point the finger at error? And see, that comes into it too. Now, who are you to say? It's like, is truth absolute? We're getting back to that concept again. It's a pattern, guys. If it's a pattern for me, guess what? It's a pattern for you. If I can be off, you can be off. Can I know if you're off? Sometimes I can. Sometimes I'm not. It's a personal thing. But the point is, I can know what the form is. And if I know what the form is, then I know when the violation occurs. In my life and in yours. That's the key. And a lot of people don't like that. So that you're talking, they struggle with that. They really, really struggle with that, of identifying it in the lives of others. Okay, having said that, we're going to try to set things up here for, we'll do, 13 on next week. So he talks about, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why? The law, what's he talking about here? What law? Old law. Don't lose sight of that, guys. Do not lose sight of that. Our Calvinistic friends, that's gone. They'll start in verse 13. The sinner struggled because we're born to pray. I want to do this, Chuck. I can't do that. Without Christ, Christ's blood covering me. I that's what God sees. God sees Christ's blood when he sees me. He doesn't see me at all. I grew up with this stuff. Because of depravity concept. And we have to be aware of this. So sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, if the law was so bad, why did he come back and say, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good? There's nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with the law. Problem came is to identify transgression. You see, the ultimate question we have to keep asking ourselves, and I'm dragging this out a little bit so we can start verse 13 next week. Guys, if someone were to ask you, why do we sin? Why does everybody sin? That's the question our denominational friends constantly ask. We got into the marathon study. We had an answer, but it didn't seem to suffice. But why is it everybody sins?
Want everybody to like
me. Anything else? If you want to answer to people, why is it that everybody sins? If it's not because of Adam, it's not because I'm born depraved, Chuck, why is it that as children grow old, of course they're trying to tell me a child is sinning when they put their hand in the cookie jar. No, they're learning right and wrong. We're trying to teach them. But I think that kind of answers the question, because as we get a little bit older, why is it everybody sins?
Now you know the difference. What's wrong? What's right? You understand?
Now you can know it. See, that's, our friends actually in that study were trying to tell us it was having the knowledge of good and evil makes you sinful. Did God have the knowledge of good and evil?
Yeah.
Was he a sinner?
No.
Now see, there's just silly reasoning there, bro.
Well, sin tricks us. It tries to say that cookie jar is really nice, and that's not sin for a child, but the same idea for us as we grow up. And we think, hey, it would be fun if I did this.
Why do you think that way? See, that's what they want to ask.
It tricks the sin, is something we think we want to do. And the law will tell us we can't do it. And without that, we do it anyway. Or even with it, we do it and we sin, and we realize we got to, based upon the law, we've got to come back to it. So the sin, as Romans tells us in the verse you're looking at, it deceives us. Sin deceives us, and we think we can do it, not realizing that, or actually probably realizing we kind of put it away, saying, I'll do it now, nobody will catch me, or something like that. We kind of just...
Well, but deceives us. Are we excused?
No,
we're deceived.
I didn't say that.
No, I don't understand.
We still choose.
I got to provoke things.
We still choose.
What are you saying, Tim?
Romans 3:23. All have sinned.
Right.
But not all people have sinned until they're accountable for understanding what they're doing is sinful.
True.
And then at that point, when I do something that I know I shouldn't do, then I...
Okay, we're still going to try to get to the heart of this. Mark?
Well, some sin is out of ignorance. Look at Paul.
Oh, agreed.
Paul persecuted the church, but it was out of ignorance.
Yeah, he thought it was fine. His conscience was clean. Keith?
All right, go ahead.
Well, going with what Keith was saying, it's by choice. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So by practice, it's something that we have identified. We're used to it, and we're continuing. It's practice. Choice.
We have a fleshly side that's weak. I don't know.
Yes.
spirit as well. What do you want, Chuck?
Well, you guys, there's no easy answer other than that I'm trying to get you to understand that there are wrong answers out there.
Okay.
There are wrong answers. If you want to say you sin, it's because of Adam and Eve, you've got it all wrong, because you still have to come back up with the fact of why did Adam and Eve sin, which we pressed the people, we pressed our friends on this one. If you're telling me I sin because they sin, tell me why Adam and Eve sin. Now, once you figure that one out, there it is. Trade you said. Once you figure out why they sin, now you know why you sin.
You have the same dynamics.
Stay.
You allow yourself to be tempted.
All it is giving into the temptation, and we are the ones that are tempted. It's your desires, as James says. You know, you can talk about Eve all that you want and say, well, you know, she was deceived. Wait a second. Did she know what the law said? She quoted it. She knew what was right is the key. Man is the one that chooses to do the wrong thing. DJ?
I may be wrong, but it sounds like to me that the devil paints a picture in somebody's mind, and it's a nice picture, and they attempt to...
But we allow ourselves to believe it is the point, okay? The devil can only tempt us. He can never make us sin.
But to your point, back in the garden, the devil did say, you will not die. And so he was lying to her right then, and she's like, okay. And so she chose to believe the temptation. She chose it. She had the choice. So God created her free will, and we choose whether or not we sin. And the devil's going to try to trick us and deceive us, and our job is to avoid that.
Exactly. Well, guys, next week we're going to show you what Paul is talking about, being without Christ. What's that?
Maybe we'll be here next week. Are you going home?
I'm not sure.